Good evening, everybody. Let's stand together. We're going to worship our God in this place. All right, let's sing this hymn together. What can wash?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Let's sing, oh, precious is the flow.
And no precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Let's sing for my pardon.
Yeah. Well, CA, let's join in on what God is doing in the city. And on July 16th, we're going to be having our CA Serve Day. We're going to be serving all across the city with six different partnering organizations. And the outreaches include putting on a kids program, homeless ministry, service projects, youth outreach, and more. And we're going to need about 130 people to make this Serve Day happen. So I encourage you to join in, serve with us. You can register either online or out in the lobby. Well, church family, great to worship with you. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And it's a Kingdom Weekend where we take time once a month to highlight how God's moving through our church as we follow him on mission. And over the past few weeks, Tom has announced some exciting new Kingdom partnerships. And I'm excited to share one more that we have with Hope of the Valley Rescue Mission, which is a Christian ministry that serves people experiencing homelessness. You know, many of us know that we have a homeless crisis here in LA County. And over the past few years, it's gotten even worse. And so the reality is that the longer people are out on the streets, the longer that they're there, they're more vulnerable, they're more susceptible for ongoing challenges in their lives. And so we believe that the street shouldn't be a waiting room for people experiencing homelessness who are in need of housing. And so through Hope of the Valley, we were able to sponsor 10 tiny homes at $3,000 each for a total gift of $30,000. Yeah, praise God for that. Each tiny home has two beds, so we're helping up to 20 people experiencing homelessness. And the tiny homes we chose are at the Arroyo Seco Village in Highland Park. And we have a picture here of the Arroyo Seco Village. This is one of the largest tiny home villages. And we chose the Arroyo Seco Village because it's one of the closest ones to CA. And we've heard that there's actually a few of our neighbors here close to our campus who've been able to find housing there at the Tiny Homes Village. So in many ways, this is a modern-day example of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where we see someone on the side of the road in need, and we pay for them to have holistic care in Jesus' name. And so I'm really thankful for the way that tiny homes quickly allow people to get temporary housing until they get permanent long-term housing solutions. And the people who stay in tiny homes they get resources like air conditioning, storage, meals, showers, housing navigation, mental health services, spiritual care, and job training. And what I love about this is that on each of the tiny homes we sponsor, we put a plaque that says, "Done in Jesus' name." And so, CA, thanks so much for the way that we serve Jesus by serving the least of these in his name right here in our city. Let's give God a hand for that. Shifting over to the global side, I'm excited that we get to share about an ongoing partnership that we have with our Kingdom partner, Bakri Bunga, and 20 church planters that we support in North Nigeria and beyond. And Bakri, along with these church planters, are experiencing immense persecution and suffering for their faith. Bakri's been a key leader in a movement that's seen thousands of people come to Christ, and he's been so influential there that there's actually a jihadist terrorist group called Boko Haram that has a bounty on his head. And so we don't take lightly the kingdom work that Bakri's doing, and we have a video that we're going to share if you want to see the side screens here of Bakri and some of these church planters we support. So check out this video on the side screens.
Ichika Madagali areas of Adamawa State of Nigeria has been a field for missions. The field has been a volatile one because it's an area of Boko Haram where you have the terrorists attacking all the time. But the Lord graciously raised up men and women who are fearless in taking the gospel to such areas. And through the support of CA, they are making an impact even in the midst of difficulties. Some of the missionaries cannot sleep in their houses at night. They will have to sleep in caves, and the following day they come back, but they have never given up. And through that, we have churches established in that zone, and people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some that have been killed, but they never give up. They continue with the work of the gospel.
Here we are in a tense area in the heart of where they almost every day visit this place to seek for where to kill people. You can see some of my members, they came all the way from Madagali local government, almost 6 kilometers to this place to worship.
Wannan garin mu ne, wurin mu ne, dole ne kuma muzo nan muzo mu sujada din.
Where that people can stick out their necks and go to a place of worship where you know that you will be killed, and yet we see people zealously, joyfully singing and praising God and worshiping God, even when it means death for them. This is just God at work.
Think about a hand. Yeah, what he's doing in that place of the world. You know, it's so hard for us to imagine what it's like for our brothers and sisters there who risk their lives simply to gather, go to church together, they're risking their lives. And the way that they also risk their lives to advance the good news of the gospel. And it's amazing how thousands have come to the Lord through Bakri's ministry there. And so I'm so thankful as a church, we get to support the persecuted church, amen? That we get to support them, not only in our finances, but also in our prayers. And so would you join me now as we pray for our kingdom partnerships, both locally as well as globally? Let's pray. Well, Father, we want to start by thanking you for how you're always at work. God, you're at work right here in our city. We thank you for the opportunity we get to serve together on July 16th for our serve day. God, we pray you'd raise up the 130 volunteers that we need to serve all across the city in your name. God, we thank you, Lord, for this gift of being able to support these tiny homes that are going to help people who are experiencing homelessness right here in our city. And Lord, we pray for Bakri. We pray for these church planters who are outposts of the kingdom, Lord, who are facing great danger and suffering for the gospel. And we pray, Lord, not only a protection over them, but Lord, an anointing of your Holy Spirit for more boldness to continue to gather, to continue to preach the good news of the gospel there. And we pray, Lord, for a movement of your Spirit to break forth in that area of the world, in North Nigeria and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, ushers, you can come forward now. We're going to go ahead and give the kingdom offering, which supports all of our local and global partnerships that are having tremendous impact. And you can give online or through the blue buckets. Just make sure if you give online and click the kingdom offering tab. Thanks so much, church family, for your ongoing generosity.
Well, welcome, everyone. My name is Marvin. It's great to be with you. I love getting to worship with you, getting to worship with everyone that's here, whether you're here in person or online. I want to welcome you as well. If you are a visitor or guest, welcome. And, of course, if you're part of the CA family, so good to be with you. Well, it was a great kingdom update we just got. All month long, we've been sharing about four brand new efforts that the CA Council unanimously and prayerfully approved on June 1st. And those are in large part because of the strength of your ongoing generosity. So we just want to say thank you. Two of those efforts are international. One of them, which we announced last week, was increased work to help Ukrainian refugees, as well as partnering with Ethiopia on their college campuses. And of course, two are local, one of them being the effort that we announced last week about Young Life and Duarte Monrovia area. And of course, as Scott just mentioned just now, sponsoring of 10 tiny homes to help 20 people around our community transition from off the life of the streets. So those are incredible works. Thank you so much for your ongoing generosity. Of course, this is all in addition to all of the works that we continuously do, of course, Nigeria being one of those works. All this is done to help people have a better place to live in Jesus' name. And none of this would be happening without your going, without your giving, and without your serving. So thank you again for that. I also wanted to say that beginning this week, we have so many of our young people going away to camps and doing VBS. We have 678 camp, we have Hume wagon train camps, and we have Adventure VBS week. And I just want us to call us, church, to be praying for our students, for our kids who will be participating in these efforts this week. A lot of happy parents in this room right now getting ready to send off their kids to camp. We have 40 kids and 21 leaders participating in Adventure Week VBS. We have 55 kids and 15 leaders going away to Hume Wagon Train. And we have 101 6th, 7th, and 8th graders plus another 15 leaders going to Hume SoCal. That's a total of 247 kids, students, and leaders participating in camps this week. So will you join me in praying for these kids and students? Church. All right, well, by the end of the weekend, we're going to be halfway through the book of Revelation. Can you believe it? And so today, we're going to get to jump into Revelation chapters 8 and 9. And if I'm going to be honest with you, this is the part of Revelation where most of us stop reading. And this is definitely the part of Revelation where most pastors stop preaching it. And it's understandable, right? Because we start coming at these next couple of chapters, and the imagery and the symbolism start to come at us really intensely. And even we might feel as we read these chapters, or we've read them, or we look at them, or even consider reading them, there might be a sense of feeling overwhelmed as we jump into these chapters. We might be confused, and even some would say frightened. But we have to remember that Jesus doesn't give this revelation to John or to the churches in Asia Minor for those reasons. He doesn't want them to feel terrified. Here's what he wants us to feel as we approach these chapters. Jesus gives us this revelation to fuel our hope and to keep our balance. I'm going to say that one more time. Jesus gives us this revelation to fuel our hope and to keep our balance. True story. I don't know if any of you have ever read the Left Behind novels, but I remember reading these Left Behind, which are fictional accounts, as some of the accounts in the book of Revelation. But I was about 16 or 17 years old when I read these novels, and I remember reading one of these books called Left Behind and sitting up in my bed at night, terrified of being left behind. Because I remember getting to these parts of the portion of Revelation and feeling like, wait, am I going to get left behind? Am I going to face this pain and suffering? But as I've matured in my faith and I've had an opportunity to study these scriptures a little bit closer and have a deeper understanding, that the conclusion that says to me that if you're a Christian and you walk away reading these upcoming chapters and you still feel terrified, then we probably haven't read them correctly. Sure, we have a reverence for God that comes from these chapters. In fact, Proverbs 9 and 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, and that the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So yes, a reverence for God is absolutely a part of these readings. Gratitude for salvation, yes. We ought to be grateful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ as we approach these chapters. But as we're about to see, God is not some unreasonable tyrant, but God also isn't someone to be trifled with. In fact, starting with this chapter, we move into the part of the book that helps us to grow in a more mature and a deeper knowledge and revelation of who Jesus is. So for that reason, we're not going to stop right here and jump into Revelation chapters 20 and 22. But we're going to pray, and we're going to press on believing that Jesus will help us to grow from the whole counsel of his word. So we're going to dig into what are called the seven trumpets of Revelation. And today we're going to cover six of those. But I'd like to ask you to join me to pray with me as we do that. Father, we thank you so much for the totality of your word, Lord, that helps us mature and grow deeper in our discipleship of you, Lord. So Father, if in the past we've skipped over these chapters, or we've felt overwhelmed or even anxious considering them, Lord, would you remind us, Lord, that it's your love for us that reigns, that it's about who you are and having a deeper understanding and relationship with you, Jesus. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we just also even take a moment now to pray for the 247 kids, students, leaders that will be participating in camps, in VBS, in Wagon Train this coming week, Lord. Would you transform their lives? Transform their hearts, their minds. May it be fun, but also, Lord, would you grow them in their faith, in their maturity? So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far as we've been looking at the book of Revelation, Jesus has been giving us a bigger picture of who he is. Revelation tells us how Jesus relates to the church. He's been giving us a bigger revelation of his ultimate plan of ransoming people of every tribe, tongue, and nation as he works to redeem all of creation, including his ransomed people. And we learned that Jesus, who was the Lamb who was slain, is the only one worthy of opening the scroll that unfolds God's goodwill and plan for our lives. The scroll has seven seals, and Jesus is about to open the seventh seal. So we're going to jump into it. The scriptures are in your bulletin. We're going to look at Revelation, starting in verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence. in heaven for about half an hour. And I actually want to pause right here for a sec, because up to this point, in the book of Revelation, we've seen nonstop praise. We've seen ceaseless praise and unending worship. But now there is silence. And some people interpret this as an interruption of worship because of what is about to happen. Others interpret this moment in a different form. It's more of a reverence. It's a different form of worship, a different style of worship, a hush, a silence, an awe of who God is. So let's keep reading. In verse 2, it says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets made ready to blow them." As I was reading this passage, how many of you guys got to enjoy the thunder and lightning that we had this past week, which was just a mere glimpse of God's amazing creative power on display? And here it is in Scripture for us. So our first teaching point today, for today, if you have your bulletin, is this. It says, "Never underestimate the prayers of the saints before the throne of God." Several times now, Tom and others in this sermon series have made prayer a main point in their sermons. And that's because Revelation keeps making it a main point as we read this book. In Revelation 6, and now again, we see that the prayers of the saints are a catalyst for setting into motion God's will and plan. So what is about to happen on earth when the seven trumpets blow is flung from the altar of God with fire from the altar of God because of the prayers of the saints of God. So Jesus is saying, what is prayed on earth doesn't stay on earth. The prayers of the saints are heard in heaven and directly impacts what happens. In Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says it this way. He says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I truly tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." So, question for you. What are you binding and loosing these days in prayer with others? Now, to be clear, Jesus doesn't say, pray and everything will be done immediately on your timeline. But Revelation does give us a clear picture that the prayers of the saints are carried before the throne of God, and they are a key catalyst for what is going to happen on earth. Remember, prayer is to be our first response, not our last resort. For many of you, I know that that's the case. Prayer is your first response. You pray without ceasing, and if that's you, I just want to say, way to go. Keep doing that. Your prayers matter. I have the privilege of reading and responding to the prayer requests that many of you send us via our app and online and through other means. And we have a team of people that helps me gather those prayer requests and intercede for all of your various requests. And it's just a pleasure for me to read those and to respond to you when you send those in. And sometimes when I follow up with a person, they'll say things like this: "Well, I don't really go to your church, or I wouldn't consider myself a Christian, but I really need your prayers. My family really needs your prayers." You see, notice here that in Revelation, it doesn't restrict the power of prayer only to pastors. It's the prayer of the saints. So who are the saints? The word in Greek takes its root from the word grace. And so if you have been altered by the grace of God through the cross of Christ, then you are a saint. You are made holy. You have been set apart. You have been ransomed among the nations by Jesus' blood. In other words, if you have committed your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, seeking to know and obey His will, then guess what? You're a saint. And you might not be a pastor, but your prayers matter and are carried before the throne of God. one of the questions Tom has been posing our leadership team recently is, how would we be different? How would this church be different? How would this city be different? How would this world be different if we all committed to doubling our time in intercessory prayer for God, before God, for other people? If every saint who called CA home committed to doubling our time in intercessory prayer before God's throne, can you imagine what that would look like in our church, in our city, and in our world? We're praying for that to happen. Okay, so what happens now is that one at a time, the seven angels blow their trumpets, and the description of what happens takes place over the next couple of chapters. So chapters 8 and 9 describe the various trumpets that these angels blow. And we couldn't fit it all in the bulletin, so I'm going to summarize it for you, but I encourage you to please read that for yourself this week. So here we go. Trumpet number 1, hail, fire, and blood are cast onto the earth, with a third of the earth being burned up. Trumpet number 2, a burning mountain is cast into the ocean, a third of the ships are destroyed, a third of all creatures in the sea are destroyed, and a third of the sea becomes bloodied. Trumpet number 3, a great star falls from heaven on rivers and springs, and a third of the fresh water becomes embittered. Trumpet number 4, a third of the sun, the stars, and the moon are darkened. And some see this as a cumulative effect of the smoke from the fires on earth, and others see it as a distinct darkening, kind of like an eclipse, something like what happened when the Egyptians suffered the plagues before God's people. That was trumpet number 4. And trumpet number 5 says that a fallen star from heaven to earth is given the key to the bottomless pit. He opens this pit, which we are told locusts come out from. Some think of this as an actual literal plague of locusts. And others, and I think I agree with those, say that it's most likely because of this description that he gives, that have like human faces and teeth like lions and tails like scorpion, that the word locust is mostly being used symbolically to represent the demonic. Plus, the fallen angel is their king, who's named the one who destroys, and the one that we know as Satan, the one that Jesus says has come to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. But the key point is this, that the locusts or demons are not allowed to harm the people who have the seal of God on their head. And the others, they're only allowed to harm for 5 months. Then we move over to trumpet number 6. And it says that an army of 200 million is unleashed and it kills a third of all humankind. Specifically, they are attacking those that worship demons, idols, and who do all kinds of evil. So I'm going to pause right here. That's a lot. But our second teaching point is this, and you need to hear this. God restrains the final judgment, giving people time to turn to him. God restrains the final judgment, giving people time to turn to him. It's interesting is if you read the book of Revelation with different kinds of people, it might elicit different kinds of responses. So if you read the book of Revelation with members of the persecuted church, or if you read it with parts of the church that are not currently facing persecution for their faith unto death, you might read it in different kinds of ways. I might even summarize it this way. The more comfortable your life, the more troubled you might be by these passages. And the more troubled your life, the more comforted you might be by these passages. You see, to the portion of the church that is not currently facing persecution, here's the thoughts that we tend to have. All this wrath of God stuff, that seems very scary to me. It makes me feel anxious or nervous. But when you read these same passages with brothers and sisters of the persecuted church, I've had the honor of sitting with Bakri and others, and when you read these passages with them, they are comforted by these passages. They are comforted knowing that there is going to be a finality to this. Their response is, "How long, O Lord? Thank God that you are a God of justice. Otherwise, my persecutors will get away with unrepentant evil forever." So knowing that God is just and won't let evil go on forever makes me feel comforted and seen despite my current persecution. You could see it in that video that we just watched. a Christian theologian whose father was tortured for his Christian faith, yet he chose not to pursue vengeance because he believed that vengeance ultimately belonged to the Lord. He says it this way, so I'm going to read his quote. It says, "The only means of prohibiting violence by us is to insist that violence is only legitimate when it comes from God. It takes the quiet of a suburb for the birth of the thesis that human nonviolence is a result of a God who refuses to judge. In a scorched land soaked by the blood of the innocent, by the wicked, the idea will invariably die, like other pleasant captivities of the liberal mind. If God were not angry at injustice and deception and did not make a final end of evil, then that God would not be worthy of our worship." So we know that God limits the trumpets because we consistently see in each of these trumpets that it is limited to only a third of the whole. God's mercy is giving people every possible warning and every possible opportunity to repent. And yet, as we continue reading in chapter 9, we get to verse 20, and this is what it says. It says, "The rest of humankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands or give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, or their fornication of, or their thefts." So our third and final teaching point is this. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. We see a certain tension played out in this book of Revelation. God is delaying ultimate judgment and the justice that comes with it because of his mercy. 2 Peter tells us this in verse 7. It says, "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are now reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So God delays his justice because of his mercy to give everyone an opportunity to repent. And yet, if God delayed his justice forever, then God would become unjust. It's one thing to delay justice, but it's another thing to deny justice forever. If God at some point did not make a final end to evil, then he would be neither just, nor merciful, nor loving. Why? Because then even the repentant ones would live forever with evil. And we all know and experience those things like we just read, murders, thefts, spiritual attacks, and more. So in that way, God would be allowing evil to reign forever. You can't claim to care about justice, but then also want evil to go unpunished forever. People sometimes will say things like, "How can a loving God be wrathful?" Here's how. Because God wants to put an end to the evil that is destroying the people and the creation that he loves. And let me press this a little bit further and say this. If God never punished the unrepentant evil, then we could not say that he would be a loving God. Wrath against the unrepentant evil is an expression of care and love for those who choose to repent, saving them from an eternity of oppression at the hand of the unrepentant ones. Revelation is revealing that God is on his throne and ultimately will remove all the evil, including all the evil of those who do unrepentant evil, so that the ransomed ones can experience the salvation being rightly related to God, to one another, and to all of creation. So by the time we get to that seventh trumpet, which happens in chapter 11, beginning at verse 15, this is what we read. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.' Then the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and they worshiped, singing, "We give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, for who you are, and who were, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath has come, and the time for judging the dead, for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and all who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." You see, the dynamic tension that God is being merciful, and yet the final fulfillment of the kingdom of God won't be delayed forever, is a constant theme throughout the Bible. Croatian theologian Miroslav Volf used to reject the idea of a wrathful God. He had never been close to evil, and then it all changed. Here's how he sums up moving from rejecting that God would be wrathful to being grateful that he is. This is what he has to say. He says, "My last resistance to the idea of God's wrath was as a casualty of the war in the former Yugoslavia, the region from which I come. My villages and cities were destroyed. My people shelled day in and day out, some of them brutalized beyond imagination. And I could not imagine God not being angry." See, Volf came to the realization that the truth of the biblical doctrine of God's wrath, that if God sees all the evil that happens and doesn't get angry with it, then what kind of God is that? And because God is just, because God is merciful, and yes, because God's wrath will not, unrepentant evil, rule forever because of his love. Alex and the worship team, wherever you're at, you can join me. So guess what? We are now 30 minutes closer to the fulfillment of the prophecy that we read about in the seventh trumpet. It says again in chapter 11, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And guess what? That is good news. No. That is great news. For those of us who are willing to repent of evil and sin and come under the forgiveness of salvation of Jesus, who took on the wrath of God for you and for me as payment for our sins upon himself, so that you can be forgiven and included in the kingdom of God. Jesus has already paid your sins. And for all of you who might still be on the fence, God's mercy is so rich that he is delaying justice even now so that you can come closer and be included amongst the repentant ones. But we can't presume on God's mercy forever. The door is open now, but it won't be forever. And for all those who might live unrepentant, forever in their evil and wicked ways, make no mistake about it, God's wrath will come upon those persons to rightly and to justly repay for the evil, the unrepentant evil that you were so glad to participate in. Don't say you weren't warned. You were. That's why Jesus gives us this revelation, to warn us, prophetically telling us what is coming, and to lead us into a life of repentance, to lead us into a life of God's mercy, where his mercy restrains his justice just a bit longer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes in an attitude of prayer? We read in this passage that the prayers of the saints are powerful. And so even now, where you're sitting, whether it's in this room or online, what are you praying about? What prayers are you raising up before the throne of God? What do you want to pray about? Be comforted in knowing that our prayers matter, saints. That our prayers rise before the throne of God. And they have an impact. Some of you sitting in this room right now, this is your moment in time. You've been on the fence. You've been considering a life following Jesus. You've been investigating faith. This is your moment to turn to God in his mercy. And all you have to do is even just pray where you're at. open your heart, confess your sin, turn your life over to Jesus, you too can become one of the repentant ones, brought into right relationship with God. The sin, your sins have been paid through this amazing God who delays justice to bring you mercy even now. And before we close our time, I just know that there's still others in this room that maybe have faced evil at the hands of someone who was unrepentant. Even now, you might even feel powerless, hopeless. You feel like, where is justice? It wasn't done in the courts. It wasn't done here where I could see it. God will see to it that full justice is brought to bear against all those who do unrepentant wickedness. If we surrender that before the Lord, even now. The day is coming, friends, when God's kingdom will reign completely and fully on earth as it is in heaven, where no more evil, no more sin, and no more effects of either of those. The Lord and the Messiah will reign forever and ever. And saints, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, even now.